We have been studying through the book of Daniel together, and I appreciate those of you who have prayed for me. I asked for prayer in particular last week. We are going through very difficult material. Not all of Daniel is story, and some of it is prophecy, and prophecy that we're not as familiar with, and history that we're not as familiar with, and it is a struggle to get through it, to understand it. And I appreciate those of you who have prayed for me. I do need those prayers. And my desire is that you would, as we open the Bible together, come to understand what's in front of us, as I'm able to open it up to you and to explain it to you and have a sense that you know what God has said here and what kind of implications it has for your life. As we go through this book, we have seen in the first half, the first six chapters, that God has delivered his people in the past. We see in those chapters a lot of history. And through that history, we see that there is a sovereign God who is able to deliver his people. And as we look at the prophecies of the second portion of the book, indeed we see some things that have been prophesied and have now become history, but there are things that are yet future. And therefore, we see in the second half of the book that God will deliver his people in the future. We see stories that he has, and now we have the hope that he will. So we should have no question whether or not God is able to take care of you and take care of me. And as we go into chapter 10, we will find that God indeed is sovereign. And we'll see what he has inscribed in the book of truth as we go through Daniel's terrifying vision of a man. So as we go through chapter 10, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider God's book of truth. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, illumine our hearts as we get a chance to look at your word and cause us to have a better understanding of who you have revealed yourself to be in this passage. And strengthen us, we ask, for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The job supervisor announces, for the time being, job hours are going to be reduced. There's going to be some restructuring of the company and some repositioning of the personnel. Just hold tight, and we're going to see this through. And any person who hears that is going to be set on edge. Of course, you want more information. What's going to happen to the company? Is everything okay? And there are many times in life that things are changing, that we all of a sudden are set on edge, and we become particularly inquisitive. We want to know more. Now, people haven't changed in thousands of years. If you look at the prophet Daniel, he was exiled in the land of Babylon for about 70 years. And he had learned a lot about his people from heavenly visions. He had learned that Israel had a rocky future ahead of them. Let's retrace that just for a moment. Turn back to chapter 7. We'll see in verse 25 just a little bit of what they had to face. Chapter 7, verse 25, he, that's the little horn of the Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom, that's Antichrist, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Turn forward to chapter 8, verse 24. The Bible says, and he, the little horn of the Greek kingdom, this is Antichrist, he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. Turn forward to chapter 9, verse 26. Chapter 9, verse 26 says, at the end, desolations are decreed. And the coming prince of the Roman kingdom, that's Antichrist, he shall make a strong covenant with many, many Israelites, for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So we turn to chapter 10 and we realize that Israel is in for some very difficult times.
Yet by this time, which according to verse 1, is the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and this is about 536, 535 B.C., Cyrus has already made the decree for Israel to return to their land. However, many Israelites didn't return. They had become quite comfortable in Babylon.
But even of those who did return to build the temple, according to Ezra chapter 1, they began to face opposition, according to Ezra chapter 4. And certainly Daniel, who served in the king's court, had known about these developments back in his homeland, and he knew what he had received in the visions from God, that things for the nation of Israel would be hard. What do you do, or what do you think Daniel did, when he faced disappointments and anxieties like these? I want us to see. As we look in chapter 10, verse 12, we find a commentary on what Daniel did. This is spoken by the angel. Halfway through verse 12, it says this: "You set your heart to understand." That's what Daniel did. Well, what? To understand what? Verse 14. "To make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days." Daniel wants to understand more about Israel's future. And how did Daniel go about trying to get more information? Well, did Daniel study the scrolls? Well, he probably did. But what we find in this passage is the fact that Daniel prayed. Look at verse 12 again. "You set your heart to understand, and you humbled yourself before your God." You see, Daniel prayed, and this chapter, beginning in chapter 10, all the way through the end of chapter 12, is the answer to Daniel's prayer. It's the answer that God gives in a heavenly vision. And we find a summary of this answer in chapter 10, verse 1. So read with me, chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia," again, that's 536, 535, "a word was revealed to Daniel." And that summarizes chapter 10. "A word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar." You say, why is it referring to his Babylonian name? Well, that's just to remind us, this is the same Daniel from years gone by. Same person. He's still alive. He's still in Babylon. And the rest of verse 1 summarizes chapters 11 and 12. But what we have here in chapter 10 is a word revealed to Daniel, which was an answer to Daniel's prayer. And this vision is an example of the fact that God answers the prayer of his people. And in this case, he is going to do so by sending an heavenly messenger. We're actually going to find, according to chapter 12, that there's more than one. And this heavenly messenger speaks to Daniel. And what I want us to look at is, how did Daniel respond when God answered his prayer and sent this heavenly messenger? I want you to notice the physical aspects, what Daniel does when he encounters this heavenly messenger. Look at verse 4. We find that Daniel is standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. And then, having seen the vision, verse 9, we find that Daniel is now fallen on his face in a deep sleep. And then we find in verse 10 that he's on his hands and knees. And then in verse 11, he is now standing again. So he's going from standing to flat on the ground to again standing. And the first half of the chapter, we find in verse 8 that Daniel is without strength. Then we go down to verse 19 and we find that Daniel has been strengthened. So I just want to say, well, what are we supposed to learn from Daniel's response to the word that was revealed to him, as it says in verse 1? What we learn is the impact of God's word on people. It subdues and it strengthens. It puts down and it raises up. Now that sounds a bit quirky. Contradictory. But that's kind of how chapter 10 sounds. Daniel's brought low, and then he's raised up. You see that physically. Daniel's without strength, and then he's strengthened. But that is the impact of the truth of God's word upon people. I want you to notice what the angel says at the end of the chapter, when Daniel has received the strengthening. Look at verse 21. The angel says to him, "I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth." This word revealed is something that humbles. Because through God's word, we come to realize the sovereign God has all of human history already written down. Yet we are strengthened to know that all is going to work out according to his plan and for his glory. And without that truth fixed in our hearts, we're going to be on edge whenever we have ups and downs in life. Yet when we realize that in any and every situation of life, God is in absolute control, we can have rest and peace. And we can live the life that God wants us to live.
How do we get to the place where we realize that God is in absolute control? By His Word. Because His Word subdues us. God's Word subdues. Daniel was humbled by this vision. At this point, Daniel has already seen a number of visions. In chapter 7, we saw that he had the vision of the four beasts. In chapter 8, he had the vision of the goat, the ram, and the little horn. And then chapter 9, he had the visit from Gabriel, who told Daniel about the 70 weeks that it would take to accomplish all of God's purposes. So Daniel has received a lot of information. But he still has some questions about Israel's future. That's what the angel said he was asking about. So Daniel sought the Lord's help. Daniel humbled himself in prayer. And from that we learn that God hears the humble. God hears the humble. We'll see it in verses 1 through 4. See it in verse 2 first. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. 3 weeks from the 3rd to the 24th of the month of Nisan. And then we see his reduced diet, his reduced personal care in verse 3. But we learn more about what he did in that time of mourning from the angel in verse 12. The angel says in verse 12, "From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words," that's how we know he was praying, "your words have been heard." So here's a glimpse into what happens when people pray. Daniel humbled himself. He called on the Lord, and God heard him. God hears the humble. I wonder if that's the way you think of prayer. Or perhaps you think of prayer as a bit more like leaving a voice message or sending a text message. You know, we pray and then we hope that God is going to check his messages. Then if nothing changes, we leave another message hoping that God will get around to our message. But from a passage like this, we need to realize and have the assurance that God immediately hears the prayers of his people. Immediately. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14 reassured Daniel certainly that God has promised, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven." God hears the humble. But I don't want us to look at this passage and think, if you snap your fingers in prayer, God is immediately at your service. Daniel is said in this passage to have humbled himself. He confessed his sins, we saw in chapter 9. He asked God for understanding, and he did so for 3 weeks. I think that you or I probably resort to plan or option B and C, and we don't get the answer we want. Daniel was seeking understanding. He did so for 3 weeks. I think if you or I were often in that situation, we would be looking for other answers from other sources. I say that because it's really easy to ask someone else what they think, or to frantically get out your Bible and study and try to search out an answer. So often it's not our practice to continually seek the Lord in prayer. And I think that we can have an imbalance where we have much too much confidence in the counsel of others and much too much confidence in our own abilities to track down what God has for us in His Word, and not enough confidence in an all-powerful sovereign God and to pray to Him. Daniel didn't have an answer for a long time, but he stayed on his knees. And the thing is, when you stay on your knees, be assured that God hears the humble. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Those who wait for me on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord shall not be put to shame." Isaiah 49, verse 23. And Daniel had humbled himself before God, the God that he believed, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and dark and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And after weeks, after Daniel's humbled himself, God sent Daniel a vision. And as we go on through verses 4 through 9, we see that Daniel is overcome by the vision. And we learn from that that God overwhelms with his glory, verses 5 through 9. Look at verse 8 and we'll see this. Daniel confessed, I saw this great vision and no strength was left in me. Let's talk about that vision. What happened? Well, Daniel stood on the banks of the Tigris River, which ran within 20 miles of Babylon, and he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw a man. Let's see it described in verses 5 and 6. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. That talks about the quality of his voice. He sounded like a crowd speaking in unison. You say, well, who is that person? Well, some people believe that he's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. Of course, you look in the margin of your Bible, you see Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. That's what they're trying to say. That's Jesus Christ. Personally, I don't believe that, just given the fact that there are differences between Daniel's account and the account in Revelation. The fact that the narrator is going to say a few things later on that make this one a little different from Jesus. There's also things recorded in chapter 12 that don't seem to line up with something that Jesus would say. There's the pattern of angels ministering and to Daniel in this passage, so it's kind of out of place. But this angel, to me, would be on par with an angel like Gabriel or Michael, who magnificently reflects the glory of God. That's what I would guess him to be. Either way, I don't think that his ID is the point of the passage. I think the point is that the vision was of an awesome sight that powerfully impacted Daniel. And those who were with Daniel didn't see the vision, but they saw that Daniel was so changed that they were afraid and they fled and hid themselves, verse 7. So Daniel's company has left, and then Daniel's strength left, verse 8. And then the angel spoke, and Daniel slept. Now, I don't want you to think that there is a point for the angel speaking and Daniel sleeping, anything related to Sunday morning church or to when a sermon is effective, okay? Has nothing to do with that. But what we do see is that Daniel has been weakened. And some people say that Daniel is obviously weakened here because he's old. He's probably at least in his 80s at this point. He's been mourning for 3 weeks and has been on this reduced diet. That's why he's so weakened. And I'd say no. Daniel's state of being powerless and without strength is directly related to what he saw. Verse 8, I saw this great vision and no strength was left in me. I think Dale Ralph Davis, who wrote a commentary on Daniel, has a good reflection on this one that Daniel saw. He writes, we must remember why in this particular context, Daniel's angelic visitor appears in this terrifying form. It is because he is an invincible warrior, well able to face such minions as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He may well have been God's bonny henchman, but the sight of him would scare the liver out of you. That's a bit of what we have. He's terrified. Well, what can we learn from this dreadful, fearsome sight? Well, first, I want us to realize that this experience was for the prophets and for the servants of God of old, and it's not for us. Don't expect to have this experience that Daniel had, but I think you ought to appreciate the experience that Daniel had, because there's nothing casual about this encounter. There are a lot of people today who think that they have had an encounter with God or that angels have spoken with them, and they talk about it as if it's a very casual thing. One person talked about the fact that while he was shaving, he said that God would speak to him. And a man responded quite wisely and asked him the question, well, when God speaks to you when you're shaving, do you stop shaving? A lot of people claim today that God speaks to them. When God speaks to people, this is the kind of thing that happens. When a heavenly messenger comes, this is the kind of thing that happens. What you hear about today is nonsense. It shows how different what people say and that God speaks to them is from what we find revealed again and again in the scriptures. That those who received revelation from God, either directly from God or by his angels, they were overwhelmed, they were overcome, and they were humbled before the heavenly messenger. And what these things show us is that there are great and glorious realities that you and I don't see on a regular basis. But these are realities that some of the servants of God did see and were brought low by. So, given that you and I are not going to experience what Daniel experienced, nor would you exactly want to. None of us goes through verses 5 through 9 and says, I want that to happen to me. What are we supposed to learn from this? Well, I think we can learn that God's glory humbles. It reveals God's greatness, and it reveals our smallness and our unworthiness. When God is set on display, man gets a better picture of him and who he really is. I don't think we get a very good picture of who God is and who we are from modern Christian worship. And I say that because so often modern Christian worship pumps people up. And I don't see that happening in this scene. Daniel's not getting pumped up. This heavenly sight, or for us, we'd say, coming to a true understanding of God, yields an overwhelming sense of smallness and even sinfulness. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, woe is me, I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. So I would say, in short, one of the truest marks of worship that someone has come to have a better understanding of God is that he comes to confess his sin and sense his unworthiness before a holy God. How do we get that? How do we come to sense that we're unworthy? We come to have that sense by God's word, because God reveals himself through his written word. It's in God's word that we learn to humble ourselves before God and pray. And it's by his word that we are overwhelmed with God's glory, and he subdues us. He brings us down so that we're able to perceive his greatness and his significance and how dependent we are upon him. But God's word not only subdues, it also strengthens. God's word strengthens. We'll see this in verses 10 through the first verse of chapter 11. And we see that Daniel is strengthened by the angel. Upon first seeing this heavenly vision, Daniel is zapped. He's laid out on the ground with no strength. But verses 10 and following are going to show how he was strengthened. And by it, we realize how we too can be strengthened. Because there are truths that we need to see here. The first truth is this, that God acts in response to prayer, verses 10 through 14. We see this in the fact that the angel came in answer to Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 12, the second half of the verse. Chapter 10, verse 12b. The angel says, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Simply said, Daniel prayed and the angel was sent from God. Verse 11 teaches that. The angel brought Daniel back to consciousness, where he was able to get up on his hands and knees, and he has some strength, verse 10. And then the angel goes on to assure Daniel of God's favor, which also gives Daniel strength. And I want you to notice how the angel addresses Daniel in verse 11. He says to Daniel this, O Daniel, man greatly loved. You ever wonder what God thinks about you? You know, angels don't just give their opinions about things. Angels are God's messengers. And this angel is saying to Daniel what God wants Daniel to know. That he's greatly loved. And he wants Daniel to know that the angel has been sent to Daniel in answer to his prayer. Well, why? Well, Daniel had prayed for further understanding of Israel's future. We saw that in verse 14. What is to happen to your people in the latter days? For the vision is for the days yet to come. You might say, well, didn't Daniel believe that God was sovereign? And if God is sovereign, if he's in control of all things and you can't thwart his purposes, why did Daniel pray? Why would anyone pray if God is sovereign? And I really think that's a half-baked question. Imagine the opposite. Just imagine for a moment. If God isn't in control and his purposes can be thwarted,
therefore we have reason to pray, right? No. It's God's sovereignty over all things that makes prayer sensible. Michael Barrett wrote in his commentary on Daniel, "If God were not ruling from his throne, prayer would be a vain act. A belief in God's absolute sovereignty does not stifle prayer. It legitimizes it. God acts in response to prayer. And God, who is sovereign, has seen fit to work his will in part through answering the prayers of his people." And that truth needs to strengthen us. That when we pray, God does act. That needs to encourage us when it seems that everything around us is unraveling, as was the case, it seemed, for Daniel, as a lot of things weren't going as he would hope they'd be going. So Daniel was certainly strengthened when he heard from the angel that God had heard his prayer and sent the angel in answer to the prayer. But I also want you to notice that Daniel was strengthened by hearing what the angel said. And from that, I think it is true that God strengthens by means of his word. Verses 15 to the end of the chapter. We'll focus on this very clearly set forth in verse 19. It says here, "As he spoke to me, I was strengthened." Since you already studied through chapter 10, you already noticed that the fact that the angel touched him comes up again and again, verse 10, 16, 18, and that enabled him to a degree. But I want you to realize the fact that Daniel points out that what the angel said gave him the strength that he needed. He said that in verse 19. Well, what did the angel say to him? Well, repeatedly, the angel asserted Daniel of God's favor towards him. He says to him again in verse 19, "You are the man greatly loved." And he told Daniel that he has come in answer to his prayer. And he told Daniel not to fear, but to be at peace and to be strong, verses 12 and 19. And the result of all this was that Daniel went from expressing his sense of weakness to receive the word of God, verse 17 says. Daniel asks the question, "How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord?" He goes from a sense of weakness to being strengthened so that he could listen to the word. Verse 19, he says, "As he spoke to me, I was strengthened," and said, Daniel said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." I believe we see a principle here that those who are weak in faith become strong in faith by hearing God's word. And you and I see that from day to day as we look around at those who are mature in the faith. We look at other people around us who are strong in the faith, and we realize that they are strong in the faith because they have been strengthened by God's word. They have meditated in God's word day and night, and therefore they have been blessed, Psalm 1 teaches us. Well, how? When we consider God's word, we realize that God has everything under control, and more than we actually realized he did. And we're going to see this as the angel continues to talk to Daniel. First, notice that Daniel learns about the heavenly struggles that are behind these earthly conflicts. The angel comes to Daniel in answer to prayer, and we saw this little explanation in verse 13 where it says, "Well, I was opposed by the king of Persia, and he delayed me 3 weeks." And then the angel says at the end that he's going to have to return to fight the king of Persia immediately after he delivers the message, which is going to be given in chapters 11 and 12. So there's this warfare going on. Now, Daniel doesn't have an Ephesians 6 cross-reference to go to and to think, oh yeah, this is part of my robust understanding of angelology and heavenly warfare. What Daniel has here is the fact that there are a lot more things happening than he can see. And the angel just gives a little glimpse of what that is. "I had someone oppose me. Delayed me 3 weeks. I've got to go back and fight." And Daniel realizes that, wow, God has all these things going on that can't even be seen by my eyes. But what we realize is that God has these cosmic battles all sorted out so that kingdoms change and angels are helping each other as there's conflict in these kingdoms. But we look at the end of the chapter and we think perhaps, you know, this one says, there is none who contends with me at my side against these except Michael. And we might think, oh no, it sounds like the spiritual forces aren't very many. They're so few. Well, in this case, they are few. But that's okay. Why? Because it only takes these folks to handle that issue. God has the issue sorted. He has as many angels as he needed in the right places, doing the right things at the right times to have his purpose accomplished. No worries. Sadly, there's been a whole lot of bad truth that's been presented from passages like these. I regularly hear religious people talking about the enemy and binding Satan and binding demons and casting out demons. There are deliverance ministries all over the place, and they're quite popular. And I'd say that they're popular because they offer people an experience. Instead of offering people the opportunity to open a Bible and to learn about God, that's not nearly as exciting as experiencing someone casting the demons out of you, or out of your house, or out of your children, or whatever they claim to do. I tell you, if you're going to pray for something, I would encourage you to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. Matthew 6 tells you to do that. I'd encourage you to pray for the salvation of sinners. Pray for the sanctification of the saints. You see, God does not need us playing cosmic chess with spiritual warfare. He expects us to trust the fact that he has all those things under control. We don't need to worry about those things we can't see. He has everything handled. Secondly, not only does Daniel learn about the heavenly conflicts behind these earthly conflicts, Daniel learns about the book of truth. You see that in verse 21. And the word that follows in chapters 11 and 12 comes from this book of truth. What this book reveals is human history. You and I think at times that human history is fluid. It changes. It's uncertain. But we read a passage like this in verse 21, we see the book of life, and we realize that God has everything already scripted. And you know that I preach from a manuscript, but you know that I always don't stay true to the manuscript. But what I would say in the fact that God has everything scripted, he is able to stay to what he has planned and purposed in his script. God has everything laid out, how he will ultimately rescue his people and bring in everlasting righteousness. And the effect that ought to have on you and on me is that we be optimistic in a very dark world. It ought to cause us to celebrate despite any conflicts or questions we have. What we find in this passage here is that God's word strengthens us. You see, God is so gracious to be willing to share his knowledge of the future with us, his people. And he reveals, in this book we've seen, that he can reveal the personal futures of people like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But he is also able to reveal the future of nations. He is able to reveal the future of his people. Everything is scripted. So while things might seem uncertain to you and to me, they might seem uncertain at work with all the changes or any other place in life where there can be changes. But what we have to be reassured of is the fact that God is working in the physical and in the spiritual realm to rescue his people for his glory. And he will not fail. It is all inscribed in the book of truth. Let's praise the Lord for that. Father, as we close, we ask that you will encourage our hearts with your word. That though we have questions upon questions and we desire more knowledge of this and more of that, you have given us all we need for life and godliness. You've given us your word and you have called us to call upon you, to humble ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we would give ourselves to these means of grace. Father, that whether we understand all that is happening or not, or what is unseen and is happening or not, and certainly we don't, I ask that you'd help us to trust you and we'd seek your kingdom and that we would trust that you will bring all things to completion for your glory. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.